Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And as we're preparing to sing, there are still people coming in. So as much as you can, maybe it might help if you move to the center of the room on your aisle. And that way folks can come in and the guys that are helping us can sort of let them come in on the edges outside. So as you can, let's move to the center. Let's sing together this morning, all right?
Well, good morning. It's good to be back together on the Lord's Day. I've got just a few announcements to make and then to do a scripture reading and lead us in prayer. Before I do, let me just say, if you're a guest here with us this morning, we're super glad that you're here. There are some seats up front right there. It looks like there might be some right there. And then in the in the victory box over here. So if you are coming in, if you're already seated, if you can make your way kind of toward the center aisle, that would make some room for, along the sides and fill in a little bit. That would be great. So I guess just a few announcements to make before we turn our attention to the Word of God. Many of you were able to be present yesterday evening to rejoice with the Reeves family and the wedding of Benjamin Spence and Emma. And so we're super excited for them. Continue to pray for them as they embark on just the first days of their marriage. And so we're grateful for the Reeves family and for the Spence family. And so a few other things. Pray for the church officers as we continue to think about property and building scenarios. It's obviously a little bit tight in here today, but it's a blessing from God. He continues to bring people to our church, and we're grateful for that. It's never simply about growing, but we do want to be faithful stewards of the opportunities and to care for the sheep that the Lord brings to the fold here. So pray for us. We're going to be meeting in the weeks to come, and so to continue these conversations. A few other things on the list here. Pray for Miss Brenda. She's going to be having a small heart procedure on Wednesday. I'm not sure how small it is, actually, but it's happening on Wednesday. But pray for her as she has that procedure and then recovers from that. Also, pray for some other friends of our church who have had various surgeries and things going on health-wise in the recent past. A few other things kind of along those lines. Continue to pray for Andrew Wilson and Katie Erlinson and for their families as they continue to remember and grieve the loss of their son, Axton. A couple of other things on the calendar. Next Sunday evening, there's going to be a ballot vote for me becoming a vocational pastor here. And so we've had lots of conversations about this. And so if you have any questions about that, you can contact me or Pastor Paul or one of the deacons. We'd be happy to field any questions about that. That'll be next Sunday. And then in mid-July, July 11th, there's going to be a ballot vote concerning calling our brother Todd Hendricks to be another one of our elders. And so, again, you can reach out to any of the church officers about that if you have any questions or comments about that. And just because we haven't done this in a while, our contact information is right here on the back of the bulletin, which is super convenient. You can see our names and our email addresses. And so if there's ever any need that you have, please do reach out to us. We would love to know what's going on in your world and how we can pray for you and how we can care for you. We're glad to do that. So I think that sums up most of my announcements this morning, because church really is not about announcements. It's about turning our attention to the Lord. It's about giving our undivided attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has given us in Holy Scripture to point us to him, to remind us who he is, to remind us of our sin that separated us from him, to remind us of his grace that draws us back to him. And so I want to read from Psalm 75 this morning. If you want to turn there with me and follow along as I read, I'm going to pray along the lines of the psalm. So, Psalm 75. Hear the word of the Lord. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you in fearful astonishment at the words of this psalm. Lord, we see your wrath that is justly kindled against all wickedness and ungodliness. Lord, we have no defense but to say, Lord, you are the judge of all the earth, and we believe that you shall do right. So God, we pray that you would show yourself to be just. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to think properly about your righteous standard. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think rightly about how far short we fall when left to ourselves. Lord, on our own strength and by our own power, we would be these wicked ones who merit the cup of your divine wrath. Lord, eternally drinking it down to its very dregs. But Lord, with the psalmist, as your people, we pray with verse 1, with grateful hearts, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Lord, you have not left us astray and abandoned. You have not left us in our sins. You have not left us in our state of wickedness and rebellion and rejection. But Lord, you have drawn near to us through your name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name that he bears, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, that is the proclamation of your church. That is the proclamation of this church. Christ Jesus is Lord. Lord, I pray that you would exalt the name of Jesus in our midst this morning. I pray that you would make your name great, that you would draw near to us as we recount your wondrous deeds. We thank you for your wondrous deeds, how you have shepherded our church through all sorts of disruption in the past year or so, with a global health crisis and just a tense cultural time. Lord, how you have helped us, Lord, to persevere. Lord, how you have spared so many from being sicker than they could have been. Lord, we recount your wondrous deeds and your kind providences for those like Emma and Benjamin as they set out as newlyweds. We thank you for your kind providence and the gift of children and the gift of education, the gift of opportunities to celebrate graduations. And Lord, there's just so many kindnesses that you pour out upon us. Lord, we recount your wondrous deeds and give thanks. Lord, we give thanks that you have exalted the name of Christ in our midst, in our lives, through the gospel. We pray for other churches in our area that are preaching the same gospel that we preach. We thank you for Covenant Presbyterian Church and Jerry Scott Bradshaw. Lord, I pray that you would sustain him and empower his ministry of the word this morning. Lord, we thank you for Grace Auburn Church. We pray for our brother Hoffman Ryan as he takes some time away to recharge and to return, Lord, by your will, reinvigorated for another season of ministry. I thank you for Brother Al and his ministry at Lakeview. God, I pray that you would help him to persevere to the end as they prepare for a pastoral transition. We thank you for other dear churches in our area, like Christ Presbyterian Church and Parkway Baptist Church. Lord, so many other faithful churches. God, we pray that you would raise up more, that you would draw sheep into the fold, that you would gather all of your elect from the ends of the earth, so that Christ would be made great. Lord, we pray for our missionaries who are laboring overseas, in particular Kevin and Egenea down in Brazil. Lord, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to strengthen them and to help them to persevere. We thank you for Ted and Laura in Central Asia, and then other missionary friends who we are variously connected with, some that I don't even know their names, friends and family and connections from years past, or some that come to mind, Lord, like Scott and Sunshine as they're preparing to land in Ireland, and Rami and Rachel as they get back in the swing of things in the Middle East. We pray, God, that you would help our church to be faithful to proclaim the gospel both to the ends of the earth, but also to the end of the block, And so, Lord, would you help us, Lord, to be about the mission that you have sent us, that we would be making disciples, both here and around the world. Lord, we pray for the ministry of your word this morning. We pray that you would bless our Pastor Paul with boldness and with clarity and with conviction from the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds through the proclamation of your word. So, God, I pray that you would use him, that you would help us, Lord, to be a church that honors Christ. We pray that you would make your name great in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Since Christ has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No powers of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from His hand, till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Taken by the contrasts that we have just sung, light of the world by darkness slain, the gospel is what reverses the curse of sin. And so although He was slain, He is raised victoriously as a demonstration of the good and faithful provision of God, who in mercy forgives us of our sin. And so weekly we look to Christ, because as much as we needed the gospel when we trusted Christ, we need the gospel now as we trust Christ. So would you join me as we pray, look to Christ to forgive us of our sin. Father, we praise and thank You that You have made such glorious provision for us in the work of Christ, who has given Himself in perfect obedience to You and now grants to us that perfect obedience. And who He who gave Himself up as a sacrifice for sin to satisfy the righteous demands of Your law, removes from us the curse and the penalty and the power of sin. And so we look to You now in faith, not as those who have lived perfectly through this week and are worthy of coming to You, but as those who have been perfected by the work of our perfect Savior, and as those who are being perfected, as we anticipate the day when the church will be the spotless, blameless, pure bride of Christ, we realize that You are still doing this work in us now, and we ask You to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin, believing that You are faithful and just to do just that. We ask You, O God, to forgive us in particular for the ways in which we have not listened to You faithfully. We have shunned the counsel of those who love us and care for us. We have perhaps disregarded the loving rebuke of someone this week who has called us away from sin and to righteousness. We have ignored the privilege of opening Your Word to hear You speak through the Scriptures by the power of Your Spirit. And for these things, we this morning ask for Your forgiveness, O God. We want to be a people who are shaped by and ruled by Christ. And You have given us these good means of grace and surrounded us with Your good provision, and we get ourselves busy with all the things that are going on around us, and we're distracted easily. And so we thank You for the Lord's Day, which reminds us of the singular hope of our souls, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we pray that even in this day, you would strengthen our hearts with resolve to look to you in faithfulness this week. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you hear this promise of forgiveness from the Word of God? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a great Savior. Would you stand together and sing as we consider the greatness of our good God?
seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen. You may be seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me say, echo Garrett's thanks to everyone who participated in the wedding ceremony for Emma and Benjamin. It was exciting to sit and just look around at all the different parts of the body of Christ here and in other places in our city that were a part of that. And it was an exciting picture to me of the goodness of God. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And if you will follow along with me, this is the word of God. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, and before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made from the sky firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of God. I'd like for us to think this morning about the call of Jesus to truth and life. Or maybe a more fancy sermon title might be the Christocentric nature of Proverbs. And I want to warn you ahead of time today that this is going to be like the world's longest introduction to a sermon. And I want to encourage you that I'm not going to try to preach through the whole chapter. There are several things that I want to say to you because, for instance, what in the world are you supposed to do with this text when you read Proverbs 8? This is like the hardest chapter in the book. It presents some knots, honestly. And if we're going to be those who engage with the Word of God in a meaningful way rather than just reading across it, we need to know what to do with things like this. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks to work through that. But as we're thinking about this from the very large 30,000 foot view, remember that we've had this little definition for biblical wisdom that says biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned and lived so that we're molded over our lifetime into the very image of Jesus. But that image or that definition falters a little bit. And this is true about a lot of things in Scripture. We will understand a principle and at least that much will be true. Not less than that principle will be true, but oftentimes there's so much more. So as you think about that definition and the way that we're thinking about Proverbs, we're hearing here the text say that wisdom speaks to us, that wisdom hates evil, that wisdom demonstrates righteousness. But wisdom is an attribute, and attributes don't speak. Attributes don't hate or love or demonstrate. People do that. And so you remember that last week, even as recently as last week, I encouraged you to understand that the Christian life is not about rules and restrictions, but about relationship. So as you're reading through the Proverbs, you could make the mistake of thinking that these are just principles that can be applied to life in a general sense that make things go better for you. Almost anyone could do that, believer or unbeliever, honestly. There are wisdom attributes that we can gain for ourselves that will help us in our lives. But just as surely, there's so much more to that going on here. And obedience is certainly involved. There are clear commands for us to obey as followers of Jesus. But obedience is not the end. It's just a part of the process. It's a means of sanctification. The end of sanctification is not just godliness. And I'm not saying that to reduce godliness as something that's not so meaningful, but I'm saying that the end of our sanctification is to come near to Christ and live. That sinners can come into the presence of holy God and not be consumed. That's the end of our relationship. It's this beautiful gospel picture that allows us to say, I am His and He is mine. Now, I'm making a big deal about this for at least a couple of reasons. First of all, many people in every age and of all ages have found ways to think that being like Jesus is about behaviors. Act right, be accepted. Do the right thing, gain approval. And again, if you're not careful, the book of Proverbs can sound like that. But that whole strategy blows up in your face in about 1,000 ways. Because who among us cannot identify with this? You try really hard to do right, but you still suffer. You try really hard to follow the rules, you still get cancer. Or you don't get the date. Or you still don't have a spouse. Or you don't get the job. Or you don't get the promotion. Or the deal falls through. Or, you know, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? So, does Jesus call us to be people who obey Him? To take up a cross daily and follow Him? Absolutely. He does. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me." He goes on to say, "Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And later he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, I want you to hear those texts carefully, because it almost sounds like, well, if I do the right stuff, then God approves of me and accepts me. I earn His love. Those are not what those texts are saying. Those texts are saying this: I would never have loved God except that He loved me first. And the Scriptures teach you that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and verse 19. We love Him because He loved us first. And so God does a work in a believer's heart, loving you and enabling your heart then to respond to Him in love for the purpose of being drawn together in relationship, making His home with you, being present with you, involved with you. So God does call us to obey Him as those who have been transformed by His coming into our relationship with us, enabling us to see the beauty and the glory of Christ, and to believe that He is better than any satisfaction this world can offer. Friends, as one of your pastors, it's very important to me that you get this. Because we can be a lot about theological precision, and we should be. Because if I just call you to love Jesus and don't tell you who that Jesus is and how He's revealed that we are to love Him in the Scriptures, then I'm not helping you. So we need to be about theological precision. But that is not the end. It is the means to an end, which is to be with Christ. I believe I can say this faithfully because it follows what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And there's no bigger rule keeper on the planet than the Apostle Paul. He lived in a city where people carved their resumes in stone and hung them on their doorposts. "Look how great I am. See what I have accomplished." And Paul could list his accomplishments and do it confidently that it was better than most anyone else on the planet. He's the rule keeper extraordinaire. And yet he says, "I consider all those things to be rubbish, garbage, refuse, worthless, a chain around my neck dragging me into hell. Of no value. Why? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Friends, there is no value in getting together with someone this week and saying, "Look how much I checked off on the box. You know, had my quiet time, shared the gospel with 53 people, prayed 400 hours. Yeah. Look how awesome I am and what a rule keeper I am." No. The only thing that's valuable is to know Christ, to be in relationship with Him. And so that's why I want to make a big deal about this. As we come to this hard chapter in Proverbs chapter 8, I think it's Jesus speaking to us and calling us to relationship with Him. And that's kind of the second reason that I'm making a big deal about this, because this is not just about being wise. It's not less than that, but it's so much more. So, again, you understand what I mean when I say an attribute, right? It's God has attributes. He is holy. He is love. He is wrathful. He is just. Those are attributes of God. But those are not God. Those are expressions of who God is. And so I'm saying that an attribute can't have an attribute. People have attributes. And certainly in this text that's before us and in the literature of the Scriptures, personification is a tool that the authors use to communicate things to us. And we rightly ought to read this as wisdom personified. It's wisdom calls to us all through the book. Do these things. Be this way. Take advantage of this truth. But also, as you look at this text, wisdom is saying, I love, I hate, I demonstrate. And so ultimately, even though Solomon probably didn't have this perspective when he wrote this, looking back on this text from the New Testament, or with the New Testament lens that we have, I believe we hear Jesus speaking to us. So, I want to make the case for that in these texts. For instance, we hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in this text, you heard the very end of chapter 8 says, he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. But he calls us to hear what he is saying, or she does, if you want to call her woman wisdom. She says, hear what I'm saying and live. So Jesus is calling us to live by listening to him. Also, if you're not familiar with this text, this is a great text. And this is why I'm saying that Proverbs has a Christocentric or a Christ-centered nature. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and following, you remember when the two men were walking along the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion? And Jesus comes along and he walks with them. And as he listens to their conversation, he realizes they don't know what's going on. And so he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So all the Old Testament is Christ-focused. And we see the work of God moving towards the redemption of his people through the work of Jesus, all through the Old Testament, including Proverbs 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've understood that Jesus Christ is the person in whom these Old Testament declarations about wisdom find their fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Colossians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3 tell us that it is in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And in Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul is not quoting from Proverbs chapter 8, but you can't convince me that this man who was so well versed in the Old Testament didn't have these texts in mind when he said the things about Jesus that he says there. And as you heard me reading through Proverbs chapter 8 just a few moments ago, you heard me saying that in Proverbs, wisdom is the firstborn. Well, in Colossians, Jesus is the firstborn. We'll deal with all of what that means next week. In Proverbs, wisdom is the agent of creation. In Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the agent of creation. In Proverbs, kings are made and rule well by wisdom. In Colossians, Christ is the kingmaker. He sets rulers up, and it's by His authority that they have their position and place. So friends, the end of the Christian life is not earning a heavenly home through obedience. The end of the Christian life is Christ. And I guess that feels like a long detour away, but those are some things that I just want you to think about every time we approach the Scriptures and through all of your Christian life, that the end of the Christian life is not just escaping the difficulty of this life and having a good one later. Although that's going to be true, and I can't wait. And dare I say that the Christian life is not just about ease here. It's not about being healthy all the time or a cozy retirement. You know, that I sometimes sit and fret. Am I going to be able to retire in comfort? I know a couple who spent their entire adult lives planning to be able to take trips and never be in anything less than the very best accommodations everywhere they go all over the world. That's not what the Christian life is about. Now, if you get to do that, cool. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. I'm not saying you're like wicked if you retire. I'm saying the end of the Christian life is Christ. So hear the call of Christ in verses 1 through 11 of Proverbs chapter 8. And again, for your encouragement, this is as far as we'll go today. Now, before we even move into this chapter, and you go, oh no, another addendum. But hear the call of Christ. And before you do that, contrast it with the call that Proverbs exposed last week in chapter 7. The call of the seductress. The call of evil, the call to woo you out of righteousness and into disobedience, the call to lure you down the paths of death. And this call comes from Christ to lure you, if you will, to entice you to come to Him and find life. And in that stark contrast, we hear the voice of wisdom calling, and it beckons. And the proverb says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, in the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town and at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. So she's not hiding someplace whispering. She's going into the very busiest places where life takes place, and she's calling out to you. She's crying out in the places where decisions are made. The gates and the portal of the city were the places where business was transacted. It's where decisions were made. Remember, that's the place where Boaz went to engage with another man to say, I want to marry Ruth. I want to purchase her properties, and I want to take care of her, and I want to be the one who helps for her provision. And that took place in the gates. So in the gates, at these crossroads, decisions are made, life choices are made. Which way will I go? What will I do? How will I conduct myself? How am I going to get direction for life? And here is the place, the Scriptures are telling, where we hear Christ calling to us. Well, how, you might ask? How do I hear that? I feel so confused most of the time. I don't know the right thing to do. I don't feel like Christ calls to me. Well, I want to suggest these three ways through which Christ calls to you. Christ calls to your conscience. Or Jesus speaks to you through your conscience. If your conscience has any tenderness left in it at all, you know when you're moving in a direction that's not right. You young people, you know what mom and dad think, don't you? You've heard the preaching over the years. You've heard instruction. And why else would people hide their sin in the dark? Why else would people sneak around and not want someone else to know the whole truth about what they're doing or where they're going? It's because in their conscience, the place where God speaks to you, you know that there are things that are right and things that are wrong. And Christ calls you through your conscience. And so we dare not push that away. I'm going to take the time to remind you, this is a real, this is a preacher made up illustration. In an airplane flying through the dark one night, the pilots unknowingly disengaged the autopilot because they were working on something in the cockpit, and a part of what didn't happen was a warning that the cockpit had been, or that the autopilot had been disengaged. And so they began a slow and steady descent through the night as they focused on this other problem. And then the warning system that they needed spoke up and said, pull up, pull up, terrain. This is on a cockpit voice recorder. And one of the pilots said, oh, hush. Because as far as they knew, they were flying straight and level on the autopilot. And this voice of conscience in the background was bothersome to them. And they flew that airplane into the ground and killed themselves and everyone on it. And so, my friend, you can do that to your own conscience. It tugs at you and says, pull up, change direction. Do not go there. And you say, oh, hush, to your own peril and destruction. Jesus not only speaks to you through your conscience, but he speaks to you through those who love you and want good for you. Parents, friends, pastors, preschool teachers, Bible study leaders, a roommate who dares to call you out in your sin and to rebuke you for your disobedience, people that God has placed in your path and in your life to speak to you and call you to truth. But then most directly, Jesus not only speaks to you through your conscience and through people around you who love you, but he speaks to you through his word, through the scriptures. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God meets us at the point of our need and he speaks. And that's a part of what is going on here in this text. If you think about verses 4 and following, he says, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. It is true sometimes that reading our Bibles can be pedestrian, isn't it? You know, sometimes don't you just open your Bible and it's like reading the paper? Maybe only not as exciting. Let's just be honest. But then there are times when God reverses things. I experienced this past week. Feeling ashamed about something, and isolated and separated and alone, and read in a psalm that God reverses the effects of sin, that he turns his face toward his people. And in that moment, God met with me to let me know that I am not alone and I'm not separated from him, and that my guilt and shame and everything that's broken and wrong about me is dealt with in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. And maybe you find yourself in some of those kinds of places, feeling isolated or just being pressed by the sorrow of suffering that makes you feel unknown and unseen. And the Scripture reminds us that he hears our cry and he sees us. He takes the shame that we feel for things that have happened and he reverses them. He comes near. He sets himself, or sets us apart to himself. He turns towards us. He takes our nothingness and says, you are a son and a daughter of God. He takes our worthlessness and ascribes to us the righteousness of Christ. He calls us kings and princes, children of the living God. Takes those who are spiritually bankrupt and He gives us the very righteousness of Christ. He takes those who are fearful and anxious about the future and reminds us that He cares for us. He knows the number of the hairs on our heads and He's attentive to every detail of life. Dear friend, do you feel distant from the Lord today? Do you feel separated from Christ? You need to open His Word and look there and see how He calls to you. Jesus is speaking to you right now. And He's calling you to Himself. Calls you to open His Word and find life and hope as it points you to Him and reveals to you the beauty of a Savior of sinners. It's a primary place where God cries out to you. And friends, pastorally, just as my, you know, just like we're sitting at a table having a cup of coffee, can I say, not through books about God, which are good, and not through internet preachers and podcasts, which are all fine and have their place. The Scriptures. The Scripture, where God speaks to you. Where else will you find such excellence and provision for your soul? Where else will you find the lover of your soul speaking to you? Well, we're short on time, but I want to just engage you for a moment in thinking about this in terms of its practical outworkings in our lives. We need to be aware of what's going on in the culture around us and engaged with that. Just become aware that June is LGBTQ Pride Month, or I believe that's the right way to address that or say that. And we need to understand that the culture around us never has the cure for the culture's ills. So then you and I need to be careful about lobbing grenades at things that we disagree with. And I just want to say, I do not know this for a fact, but statistically, there are people sitting in this room who struggle with same-sex attraction and maybe have acted out on it. And you need to know that the Bible condemns that along with every other kind of sexual immorality and every other kind of stealing and lying and cheating and every other thing that God condemns, that those things are all in the view of God when He says that sin needs to be dealt with. And so you are welcome here, and we want to point each other as we all struggle with the sin that particularly besets us. We want to point each other to Christ, okay? And that's why I want us to wrestle with this, because not only does the Scripture speak to you about your own heart, but it speaks to us about the way that we're to respond to those who are around us. And people are divided by things as big as language and ethnicity and as small as the athletic team you support. You know, but the culture wants to just start lobbing things at these issues. Money, education, rules, laws, legislation. But I'm telling you that the undefined love that the culture talks about today does not win. It only condemns those who don't think like you do. But the love of Christ conquers all and ultimately brings all to submit to Him. And so the culture's cure will not work, but the gospel does. For all of us. You know, I cannot be specific enough to about this. We cannot sit here and kind of act like we've got it all together and lob grenades at those who don't. And say, well, man, those people really need Jesus. No, I need Jesus. And so do they. And may God give us grace to be marked out by the gospel as those who do good to those who are opposed to us. May our speech be seasoned with salt, and may our conversations have the gospel at the very forefront and the center of them. And in all things, may we be marked by our kindness, not our ability to verbally crush someone or their situation in life. Jesus speaks. He speaks in perfection in verses 6 through 9. I read that just a moment ago for you, and I'm just going to quickly say, you know, just see, he says noble things. He says right things. He says the truth to us. We can trust him where we can't trust the world around us. And then finally, Jesus' words are precious. In verses 10 and 11, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than the choice gold. Friends, are we really doing that? May God give us grace to love the words of Christ more than we love the provision of this world. And again, nothing wrong with silver or gold. We need them. You know, we've got to buy gas and groceries and stuff like that. But may God give us grace to love the words of Christ more than we love the provision of this world and the wisdom of this world. God is calling you to come and feast at the table of his wisdom and provision. And the simplest person in the room has access to the things of God and the Word of God. And the smartest, sharpest Christian can always go to the treasure trove of Christ's words and be challenged and instructed and helped. So may we all do that. May we treasure the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks. All right, let's pray together. Father, would you turn our hearts towards yourself today? And would you give us, would you keep working in our hearts? Would you pour love for Christ into our hearts? Would you stir up love for Christ's words in our hearts today? Would you help us to repent where we need to? And would you help us to be hopeful because of Jesus? We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we are like the little boy who came to a parent one night fearful, and the parent said, "You don't need to be fearful. Christ is with you." And the child supposedly said, "I need Jesus with skin on." And God is so good to give for us today, after Jesus was here in flesh, he gives us tangible reminders of the work of Christ. Do you need proof that Christ loves sinners? Christ demonstrated that for you in that he died. And he speaks to us even now by giving us the supper so that he is spiritually present with us. And so as we gather around the supper, we remember Christ's provision for us, his demonstration of love. We trust and hope in and demonstrate our trust in his ongoing work in our hearts to shape and change and transform us. And we anticipate the day when Christ will come for us, when he will bring all these things to their culmination, to their ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we take this, it's not just a ceremony that we go through, and it's not just a memorial, although it is that, but it is so much more. As we remember and we also engage with Christ spiritually and are strengthened by his provision for us through the supper. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, and you're repenting of your sins, you're just trusting Christ, and you're in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to gather around this family meal for believers. And if you're not a believer, we ask you to pray and consider and think about what this means. That do you want to be a part of Christ's people? And this is a good opportunity for you to consider that. So, men, would you come and help me, please? And then as you get here, come on. just before you begin to distribute these things, I'll pray for us once more. And just in case you're not familiar with this little system we use, the men will hand you the plate and you pass it to the person next to you, and then you can take the elements. And that way your hands are free to take both the cup and the bread, all right? Father, thank you so much for your provision for us in Christ and through this meal. Help us, even as we take this and hold it in our hands, to remember and understand that the work of Jesus is real as the bread and the fruit of the vine. And it is through Jesus, it's by Jesus that we are nourished in our souls, even as the bread and the drink nourish our bodies. And we praise you and thank you for your good provision for us through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus was with his disciples and had this supper. And he said to them, "This is my body for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come." And so as you take those little cups and place them in the chair racks before you, let me ask you to continue to celebrate God's good provision as we stand together. And we're going to sing a hymn, and then we'll have a benediction before we go this morning. So stand together with me if you would, please.
Showing the cross they may cling to. Helpless I come, broken in sin, found at the feet of your mercy. Father, forgive, may my sin be remembered no more. Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful through times we have failed you, selfish in thought and uncaring in deed, foolish in word and ungrateful. Spirit of God, conquer our hearts with love that flows from forgiveness. Cause us to yield and return to the mercy of God. Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful to keep us from falling, guiding our ways with your fatherly heart, growing our faith with each testing. God speed the day, struggles will end, faultless we'll gaze on your glory. Then we will stand overwhelmed by the mercy of God.
Now hear this good word from the Lord before you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.